Speaking on this program is Stan Stevenson.
It would be our prayer that the song that we just sang before this lesson is to begin would be true, that we all will get to heaven. And it would be wonderful if that were and would be so. But I do not know your heart, and I do not know your life, nor do you know mine completely. And if you're in the assembly tonight and you know in your heart of hearts that if eternity dawned before this evening worship hour ends, you would not be in heaven, then we hope that something will be said or done, will have already been said or done, that will cause you to think carefully, and that you'll have the desire to want to do something about your soul salvation tonight. That's one of the reasons why congregations have gospel meetings, to encourage faithful brethren and to try to exhort and bring those who need to come to Christ or return to Him to bring them to Christ. And so we hope that you'll give some careful thought and consideration to that. Appreciate the Youngs tonight for opening their home to us and those who helped in the preparation of that good meal. And of course, we always enjoy being with brethren for a period of fellowship outside of the assembly. We're having fellowship now, but we appreciate that period of fellowship in the casualness of their home. And so good to see all of you tonight. Many visitors that are here, we appreciate you being here. I do not like generally to single people out because I'm always concerned about embarrassing someone. But Brother Jim Boyd's here tonight, someone for whom I have high regard and affection. Appreciate him so much. And I have all the confidence in the world that if he lives long enough, he's going to make a preacher. And I'm sure he does too. But I do appreciate him and his good work through the years and the encouragement he's been to me. He's held meetings for us at Rome and always does an excellent job, and appreciate the work he has done. We could go on with these kinds of things all night, but it would defeat our purpose for being here in this particular portion of the assembly. Have you ever watched the news, or maybe you watch some of those reality shows where they depict policemen doing their job? And occasionally, I don't watch those kinds of programs, but I have obviously seen on the news at different times where someone is involved in a police chase. There's a car that is on the interstate in some state. The helicopter's up there filming it, and police cars in abundance are trailing along behind it. And I always wonder to myself, what in the world is the person in that car thinking? What are they expecting to happen? It's not like they're out in the dark somewhere with only one police officer in an automobile chasing them. They've got half of the police force of several cities, it seems, chasing them. And you know what the outcome is going to be. But it's occasionally you have those individuals who, for whatever reason, try to run away from the law and always end up getting caught, at least the ones that show on television, don't they? Well, that's kind of what I want us to think about tonight. I want us to think about the statement that we find in Daniel chapter 12 in verse 8, where the prophet says that I heard but I did not understand. And then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And you think about that scenario that I just presented to you of a person fleeing from the police. What shall be the end of these things? What do they expect to happen? They surely cannot expect that they're going to get away. But I want us to think about how all of us need to ask that question of ourselves. As you and I make choices and make decisions in the course of our life, we ought to ask ourselves, what shall be the end of these things? It seems pretty obvious as you watch people in the course of their life and the decisions and choices that they make, it would certainly seem that there are a good number of people that aren't thinking much beyond the moment as they make their decisions and make their choices. They're not thinking much about the consequences that will follow. So tonight what I want us to do is I want to think about, first of all, an explanation. And then I want us to look at some demonstrations that we'll see in the Bible of that, and then we'll come to the conclusion and make our application. And I hope it'll cause all of us to think, and as I've said, if you're not a faithful child of God, you'll resolve to be one. Whether that means you would come and be baptized tonight as a penitent believer confessing your faith, whether that means you're a child of God and you would resolve to get up and arise and come forward and be restored to your first love, or if you are a faithful child of God, that you would resolve that it will ever be so. And there is not anything or anyone that is going to take you away from your faithful service and dedication to the Lord Jesus. By explanation, I want us to think about the fact that the word English word "end" can have different meanings, and it is so used in our Bible. For example, sometimes it carries the sense of finality or conclusion. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, God told Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me." And so that obviously meant that God, as we well know, God was preparing to destroy the world. All living creatures on the earth were going to be destroyed except those that would be in the ark with Noah and his family. But you see, the word "end" there is used in that sense of finality or conclusion. God had looked down into the world and He'd saw the wickedness of men, that the thoughts of the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. And it repented God that He'd made man upon the earth. And so the end of man had come before God. He'd resolved to punish man with that universal flood because of the vast iniquity in the world. That's one way the word "end" is used. It's also used in the sense of purpose or goal. For instance, in Romans chapter 10 in verse 4, the Apostle Paul said that Christ is the end of the law. Now, he didn't mean there that Christ was the end of the law in the sense of finality or conclusion. It's true that in Colossians 2:12, He did nail the law to the cross. He did bring that law to its fulfillment and fruition at His death. But that's not what Paul is talking about there in Romans 10:4. He's talking about the fact that in the law, it pointed to Christ. And Christ was the goal of the law to bring us into the righteousness of God. And so He was the end or the goal. He was the purpose of the law. You know, over in Galatians 3, Paul talks about the fact that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's the idea, you see. In 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 9, Peter uses the word "end" there in the sense of purpose or goal when he said that we would receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. The goal, the purpose of our faith is to bring us to heaven, to bring us into a right relationship with God, as we studied last night, that will enable us to have our souls saved from a devil's hell. And so the word "end" is sometimes used in that sense. The idea of finality or conclusion, the idea of a goal or a purpose. But it's also used in the sense of location. In Genesis chapter 23 and verse 9, you remember that when Sarah died, Abraham needed to make arrangements for her burial. And he purchased a cave of Machpelah that was in the end of the field. That's the location of it. And then again in Deuteronomy 28 and 49, as Moses is preaching that series of sermons to the second generation of Israelites, who would be the ones to go into the land of Canaan, and he is giving them warnings and admonitions and encouragement along the way, he has told them how that if they did not remain faithful, he would bring a nation upon them from the end of the earth. That is the idea of location, from a great distance away. And so the word "end" is used in that sense sometimes, in the sense of location. But it's also used in the sense of outcome or results, as in the case of Daniel 12:8. Daniel's question was, what does this mean? What will be the outcome? What will be the result of that? And that's the way we want to think about it tonight. When we think, what will the end be of these things, we're thinking about what will be the outcome of that. What's going to result from that? I suggest to you that's something that we ought to be thinking about. A young man, senior in high school now, and Lord willing, he will graduate this May. He lives in another state. He's an acquaintance of mine, a relative of mine, as a matter of fact. last year about this time of the year, for some reason, he started skipping school. He'd get up in the morning. His father is a fireman. His mother worked and still works as a supervising nurse for the school system, and she would have to travel around to several of the different schools under her oversight. His father was a fireman, works one day off 2 days. So on the days that his daddy was working, he would get up, this boy would get up, get in his car and head out the door like he was going for school, and after he knew mom and daddy had left, he'd circle back home and go back in the house. When the school would call that day and leave a message on the answering machine, he'd erase it before mom and daddy got home. On the days that his daddy wasn't at the fire hall, he'd go off to the mall or he'd go somewhere and just kill time all day till time to go home. A member of the congregation of which he's a part, and he was a member of the church, worked at the school that he attended. One day, one of the administrators called the assistant coach and asked, What's happened to Luke? I don't know. He called his daddy. Well, his daddy didn't know. So his daddy called his cell phone and said, "Get home now, wherever you are." And when they asked him, "What were you doing?" he said what a lot of young people say, including some of us when we were young, "I don't know." And he was even asked the question of our consideration tonight, "Where did you think this was going to end up?" He gave that good, solid answer, "I don't know." But folks, he's not the only one that does that kind of thing. The world has been full of people who've made those same kinds of foolish decisions and choices, living and thinking only about the moment and not thinking about the outcome, not thinking about the inevitable result and where things will eventually end up. I don't know what that boy was thinking, but I'm sure if I researched in my own mind a little bit, I'd find I made some similar choices. Just as foolish, with just as little consideration of how it was going to turn out. That's what we're talking about tonight. What shall be the end of these things? That's a sobering question. Now look at some demonstrations of that. You have, first of all, in Genesis chapter 13, you have, remember, the strife that arose between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. And Abram went to Lot and said, "Let there be no strife between me and thee. We be brethren. The land is before thee." And he allowed Lot to make the choice, as we all know and remember from our Bible studies. And we know that Lot saw the fertile plains of Sodom, and that's where he cast his lot, as it were. That's where he made his choice. And in Genesis 13 and about verse 13, it speaks of the land of Sodom and the wickedness that was therein. I do not know how much Lot may have known about Sodom at the time, but I certainly know that if we could go down a few years later into the life of Lot and see him in Sodom, and we remember how we're told in the New Testament that Lot vexed his righteous soul. You think he would like to go back to that day he made the decision there beside Abraham and make a different choice? Lot, when you make your choice, what's the end of that going to be? What's the outcome of that going to be? The outcome was that his wife perished, was transformed or changed into a pillar of salt. Lot committed incest with his two daughters as he was in a drunken stupor. And oh, the heartache and the misery that came to Lot. It can be traced back to when he made that decision. Lot, what shall be the end of these things? But then again, you think about David. And actually, I've got 2 Samuel 12, but back up into chapter 11, where the record is of David's committing adultery with Bathsheba and then subsequently murdering her husband, having him murdered. And then you come to 2 Samuel 12, which is perhaps as much as a year later. And God sends Nathan the prophet to rebuke David. And God tells David through Nathan, he'll be forgiven of his sin, but the consequences of that sin were that the child conceived and born to he and Bathsheba would die, and the sword would never leave his house. And the rest of the history of David is one episode after another of turmoil and strife and heartache in his own family, in his own home. What shall the end? What shall be the end of these things, David? Now we sometimes may let Bathsheba off a little too lightly. She is just as guilty in the sin as was David. She had every reason and every right and responsibility to refuse the overtures of David toward her. So she's just as guilty. But the Bible focuses on David. But he needed to have thought about where this thing is going. When he sees Bathsheba bathing, he needed to stop and think, what will be the end of that? If I go ahead with this thought and this idea and carry it out to fruition, what will be the end of it? And then when she has conceived, and he thinks about how he can cover that up, not cover it in God's arrangement of atonement and forgiveness, but hide it so nobody will know the wickedness of his sin. David, what's going to be the end of that? What in the world are you expecting the outcome and the result to be? There is no way it can come out for good. And Psalms 32 and Psalms 51 give us some insight into the inner turmoil and struggle that David was experiencing because of his sin. And yet in spite of that, he did nothing about it until Nathan came to him. To his credit, he acknowledged his sin. And though no record is given of any sacrifice being offered, since he was promised that his sin would be forgiven, it is implied that he offered the appropriate sacrifices, that he was penitent in concern, in regard to the sin. But oh, how much misery could have been avoided if he would have only thought about that beforehand. You contrast that with Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 27. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he'd seen him who is invisible. Look at the contrast. You put yourself in Moses' shoes for just a moment, and you think about growing up with all of that luxury around you and all of the privilege of being considered as a grandson of one of, if not the most powerful man in the world at that time. And you have all of those privileges and advantages on the one hand, and on the other hand, here is this multitude of slaves. And Moses chooses to cast his lot with them. And the writer of Hebrews says he did it by faith. The writer of Hebrews says that he esteemed. That means he did some accounting. He did some figuring. And the writer of Hebrews says that he weighed in the balances, as it were, not the balances of human wisdom, not the balances of a human standard, but the balances of a divine standard. And what shall be the end of these things, Moses? We know, looking back, reading history and reading the Bible, we know it turned out to his good. He had some hard days. He didn't always understand everything as he went along, but it came out to his good. The outcome, the result, was that he was able to go back and lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. But now in Numbers chapter 20, you have that same man. When the children of Israel are thirsty a second time, there's no water, and God tells him to go out and speak to the rock. And when Moses goes out, the text says the people provoked him, and he struck the rock. Moses, what shall be the end of these things? The end was he didn't get to go into the land of Canaan. God tempered that judgment somewhat by taking him up into a high mountain and letting him look over in and see the land, but he could not go into the land of Canaan. And it's interesting to me to read how later on in Moses' life, he pled with God and begged God to let him go. And in the house that I grew up, God in essence said, I don't want to hear any more of it. You're not going, and that's it. But he did temper that judgment by taking him up and showing him the land. But oh, how Moses wanted to go in. But he should have thought when he stood there before that rock, even though he was provoked, it was a choice and a decision he made when he took his staff, took that rod and struck that rock instead of speaking to it as God directed. Sometimes we may minimize our sins. We may minimize our foolish choices and excuse it on the basis, well, I lost my temper. That's not an excuse. It ought to be a confession. It doesn't matter whether we're provoked, and all of us are from time to time in a bad way. We are still responsible and accountable for the choices and the decisions we make, even when we have been provoked. Moses was. God held him accountable for that. What shall be the end of these things? And then one more I want you to think about is think about the prodigal son in Luke 15. Verse 11 beginning tells us that there was a certain man that had two sons. The younger of them came to his father and said, Father, give me that portion of goods that falleth unto me. He divided unto them his inheritance. I don't have time to really go into that a lot, but stop right there and look for a moment. He divided unto them his inheritance. Who is the them? The younger son and the older brother. Later on, when that elder brother comes in from the field and is upset because they've welcomed the prodigal son back home, what did he say? You never gave me a kid. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus said in that parable, he divided unto them his inheritance. Not many days after then, that younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country. And there he wasted his substance in riotous living. Began to be in want. There was a famine in the land. No man would give to him. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out into his field to feed swine. And he was so hungry he would fain have eaten of the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave to him. He came to himself. I want to ask you a question. All of us already know the answer to it. And I want to especially ask young people, think about that young man. I don't know how young he was. His age is relative. It's not told. But oh, how often young people get caught up into something and you are not thinking about the result and the outcome. Just like this young man down in North Alabama. If he had just sat down for a moment and thought about what he was doing, he would have had to have known it was going to turn out in a bad way. There's no way in the world he could skip school for 13 or 14 days, whichever it was. I've forgotten, 15 days maybe. and sooner or later not be found out. But he didn't think about what will be the end of these things. When that prodigal son asked for that portion of his inheritance and he gathered it up and went into the far country, he did not go into the far country to end up in the pig pen, did he? Nobody does. When that so-called good friend hands you that first can of beer, and everybody has their first, nobody takes that first drink and thinks about being the alcoholic in the gutter. Nobody takes that first pull on that marijuana or that first taste of crack or meth or whatever it might be in the way of some other drug other than alcohol. Nobody takes that first experience and expects to wind up an addict, stealing from mama and daddy, stealing from grandparents to feed that drug habit. Nobody starts out planning to do that. But where do you think it's going to end? What do you expect the outcome and the result of that to be? It can't be anything else. You've got to continually feed and feed and feed those habits. And like the prodigal, we need to stop before we ever make that decision to go off into the far country and realize what will be the end of these things. It simply cannot turn out for good. Paul said in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." And you see, if I think that I can participate in sinful activities and not reap the negative fruit thereof, I'm mocking God. But Paul said, "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And folks, we do not do all of our reaping at the judgment. We do some reaping before the judgment. And that's why Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about those who receive in themselves that just recompense of their sin. It works on our character. It works on our conscience. I've used this illustration in times past at Rome and maybe other places. But you think about tonight. Men and women, they're out on the street in Nashville or some other place, maybe even here in McMinnville, selling their bodies. Prostitution, illicit sexual activity. Once upon a time, those men and women were innocent little boys and girls. If you'd asked them, even when they were old enough to know about the intimate relationship, "Oh no, we couldn't do that." The shyness, the embarrassment at the thought of it. Now there's no shame. That's what sin will do to us. We ought to stop and think, what will be the end of these things? And so tonight, we've already had something of the application. Let's think about some of the applications. If you're here tonight and you have never become a child of God, you've never obeyed the gospel to become a Christian, the Bible teaches you have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, John 8:24. You've got to repent of the life you have been living. One of the finest examples that illustrates what repentance is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 9, where Paul said of those brethren in that city that they themselves show what manner of entering in we had among you, and how that you turned from idols, or to God from idols, to serve the living and true God. The gospel was preached in Thessalonica. The truth of it dawned upon their hearts and minds, and they saw the folly of worshiping an inanimate, dead object. And they turned away from that to the true and living God to serve God. That's repentance. The Bible teaches that you have to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now I'll ask you a question. If you don't do that, what do you expect the end to be? What do you expect the outcome or the result to be? The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6 and verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. It is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1 verse 2 says the same thing. So when God says you have to believe in Jesus, you have to repent of your sins, you have to confess your faith in Christ and be immersed in order to be saved, and you're not going to do that, what do you expect the end to be? Paul said in Romans 6 verse 21, talking to people who have already now become Christians, he said, what fruit had you in those things whereof you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. It's still that way. It's still going to be death. In 1 Peter 4:17, Peter said, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it begin first with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And Peter is not talking about the second coming of Christ there, but still, the principle is the same. Whenever the final judgment comes, and we stand before God, and we're judged, and we will be. We'll not be condemned, but we'll be judged. But what will be the end of those that have not obeyed the gospel of God? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9 tells you. To be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. What about someone tonight who is going about the living of their life without studying and knowing what's in this book? Oh, preacher, I try to do the right thing. I had an uncle who passed away a few years ago with cancer. He was not a member of the church. He was not a Christian. And I went to see him and talked to him about being baptized. His wife was and still is a faithful member. He'd had a lot of influence. He knew what the truth was. And his answer was, I've always tried to do what I believed was right. What's the end of that? Proverbs 14, 12 and 16, 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If all of us tonight can say, I always try to do what I believe to be right, that doesn't mean we're doing right. Wasn't Saul of Tarsus a man like that? He could say, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Acts 23:1. But he also said, I verily thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He did that with a pure conscience. He believed he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't. What a tragedy to live where we live, to have a Bible like we have, and the freedom and the general good sense to be able to read and know what's in this book, and then stand before God on the day of judgment and be lost, and we thought we were doing what was right. What will the end of that be, folks? Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, the way of man's not in himself, it is not in the man that walketh to direct his own steps. In Proverbs 12, it says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. What will the end of that kind of life be? Go back and look at the Judges. Chapter 17, chapter 21. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and yet they did not serve God faithfully, not constantly. What about somebody who's not following the truth, but following error? Jeremiah 5:31 said, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so." And what will you do in the end thereof? You see, they were mocking God. They knew what the will of God was, or could have, should have. And I think about folks today who know the truth, but who attend denominations, maybe even are members there. There's a young man, he's not so young anymore. When I was a very, very young preacher, trying to be a preacher, led singing, would go with me to visit congregations for their gospel meetings and such, whether I was preaching or not, we'd go and visit. Today he sings in a choir in a denomination. He knows the truth. He knows better than that. What will be the end of that, folks? Where do we expect that kind of thing to come out? It cannot come out for good. It cannot work to our advantage. Then you think about the statement in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 17 where he says, "Remember them that have the rule over you and who have spoken unto you the word of God." And he speaks of their example and says that we ought to think about the end of their faith, the goal of it and the outcome of it. He's talking especially there about the elders, as well as in verse 17. Think of all the good and godly men and women you've known. And if we follow their example, what will be the end, the outcome of that? Well, we'll go to heaven if they've been faithful and we follow them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Let me ask you, I mentioned Sunday night the fact about our influence, and you will either take somebody to heaven with you or take somebody to hell with you. You won't go alone. But if the dearest and nearest person to you on this earth tonight follows your example, what will the end of that be? Where will they end up? Oh, we need to think about that. You and I are making choices and decisions every day, and they affect our eternal destiny. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, or you have but you have not remained faithful, where do you expect that to end up? Do you think somehow or other on the day of judgment God will just be like the universalist says, and because He's so full of love and goodness that He'll be like a tender-hearted grandfather and won't be able to send anyone away into hell? If that's so, the Bible is not true. Because the Bible shows God won't do that. He cannot do it. It would be a contradiction of His very nature. And if you're a faithful child of God tonight and you think about giving up, oh, it gets so hard sometimes. We live in such a wicked world, and the influences around about us are so difficult to struggle against, and we think about just sitting down and giving up. What would be the end of that? What would we do? We'd be lost. But if we'll keep on considering the faith of those who've gone before us and the end thereof, as Hebrews 13:7 mentions, to be in heaven, that'll be the end of it. That's the goal of it, the outcome of it. The psalmist says in the 37th Psalm in verses 37 and 38, that we ought to mark or take note of the perfect man and the upright. The end of that man is peace. But then he talks about the wicked who will be destroyed and the end of that person. I want the end of the righteous man, don't you? I want the end of the upright, the perfect man, don't you? But if I want that to be the outcome, then I've got to be making the choices and the decisions now that will lead me to that. I'm going to reap what I've sown. That's the end of it. What will be the end of these things in your life? Right where you are sitting there tonight, what's going to be the end of it? Will it be heaven? Or will it be hell? Friends, if it's not going to be heaven, then you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight. And our plea is that whether you need to come and be baptized or whether you need to come and have brethren pray with you, that you could be restored to your first love, that would be your response tonight.